All right, let's open our Bibles today to 1 Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11. I preached a message a couple of years ago. I was asked specifically to deal with this subject. And although I preached at the meeting, I was asked to bring this message. I have never preached this message to our church. However, there should be at least one part would be very familiar to you, hopefully. But I think it's expedient today that I bring this message to help us to really genuinely understand and see what's going on in our own land. So, if you look in 1 Kings chapter 11, I'm going to bring a message which I've entitled, listen carefully, The Loss of Life, Liberty, and Property. So 1 Kings chapter 11, notice if you would verse 4, of course this passage deals with Solomon. The Bible says, for it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, or Molech, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, who burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. Now, if you'll skip down to verse 33, we read this. 1 Kings 11, verse 33, because that they have forsaken me and have worshipped Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Zidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Milcom, the god of the children of Ammon, have not walked in my ways to do that which is right in my eyes and to keep my statutes and my judgments as did David, his father. And, of course, the anger of the Lord, of course, was directed against Solomon because of his paganism and because of his idolatry. Let me just make one simple statement. I'm going to tell you the truth that I want to emphasize up front. And by the time I get through, I hope that you will see that the issue that I'm going to be dealing with is Christianity or idolatry. Those are the only choices. We either have Christianity or idolatry. Now, the Word of God teaches us that God is the author of life, liberty, and property. Without Him, we would not have either. He created us, He sustains us, He preserves us, and He has made us stewards of His earth. In fact, you could say it like this, that God is the transcendent owner of all things. Four times in Scripture, we're told that the earth is the Lord's, and the world, and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. You'll find that in Exodus 9 and verse 29, Psalm 24 verse 1, 1 Corinthians 10, 26, and 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 28. Moreover, we're told in Psalm 115 and verse 16, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. Now, since God is the transcendent owner of all things, He is the one who determines how everything is to be used. Moreover, since the earth and all things therein are His, He has the absolute right to dispossess anyone who does not give Him his rent, his recognition, or his due. So we find, as we study the Bible, that kingdoms, empires, nations, families, and even individuals are all under His control and all either rise or fall at His pleasure. You remember, not so long ago, I preached on who is that God, and I dealt with Nebuchadnezzar. You remember how Nebuchadnezzar was so arrogant and so boastful and so unwilling to submit to the Lord God. And you remember what God did, how He told him that he would be driven with the wild animals for 7 years until he learned one very important lesson. And that lesson was simply this: till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and give it to whomsoever he will. And certainly God is in control. And what God has done is this. He has graciously and mercifully given us life, liberty, and property. So here is my question. Since God has given us life, liberty, and property, why is it that we have basically lost all three in the land of the free and the home of the brave? You remember some time back, I preached a series of messages entitled Where We Are and How We Got Here. It was a 15-part study on the War of Northern Aggression and showing basically the applications for today. What I want to do today is exactly the same thing. I want to show you an age-old heresy in paganism and make application to our present time. I want you to see exactly where we are politically, economically, and spiritually. So if you understand the source and the cause of our loss of life, liberty, and property, at least we would be in a position that we might endeavor to remedy the situation by the grace of God. Now, I hope that you've noticed, as I read from 1 Kings chapter 11, Moloch was mentioned. I want you to hold 1 Kings chapter 11, but turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 18, because here God is condemning all aspects, all kinds of idolatry. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 18, and let's begin reading there with verse 9. Deuteronomy 18 in verse 9, God says, "When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abomination of those nations." So he's talking about the nations that he cast out. "There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination of the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God." So he talks about wizardry. He talks about witchcraft. He talks about divination. All of these things are condemned as pure paganism. But the chief sin he mentions first, and that is making your sons and your daughters to pass through the fire. This is known as Moloch worship. As you read through the Bible, you will find the word Moloch spelled different ways. Sometimes it is Moloch, sometimes Milcom, Malam, Malcolm, and Melech. It is still the same individual. It is still the same paganism, the same idolatry, and the same humanism. Now, Moloch worship was known for the sacrifice of children. That's why he said in Deuteronomy 18 about those who make their children pass through the fire. And if you'll look back in 1 Kings 11 and verse 7, you're going to see the sin here of Solomon. "Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon." Now, I want you to note, it was Solomon who introduced Moloch worship into Israel. If you'll skip back up to verse 4, this will be interesting as well. "For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." So we find then that Solomon introduced this Moloch worship into the land when he was old. If I were to ask you, and I'm sure that none of you would know the answer by experience, but if I were to ask you, what are some of the main complaints of old age? Well, we're going to have to answer loss of power, loss of control, loss of ability. It was Roy that asked me one time, he said, "Pastor, why didn't you tell me getting old had so many problems?" Well, let's be honest. When you're 70, you just can't work and do like you could when you were 20. Getting old, you have a loss of ability, a loss of control, and a loss of power. And it's important to understand, and I'll make this application a little bit later, that Solomon introduced this idolatry into the land when he was old. Because he introduced it, there were other kings that followed after. For instance, let me just read it. King Ahaz, in 2 Chronicles 28, verse 3, worshipped Moloch as well. We read this. "Moreover, he burnt incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom, and burnt his children in the fire after the abomination of the heathen, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel." So King Ahaz was guilty of Moloch worship as well. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verse 6, you will find that was also one of the sins of King Manasseh. The Bible says, "And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. And he wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger." So now you say, "Wait a minute, Brother Weaver. I understand that these were sins of the kings and sins of the rulers." Ah, but the general populace were involved as well. Hold 1 Kings 11, but go in your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. Let me set this up for you. Look in Jeremiah chapter 7 and begin reading there with verse 31. Jeremiah 7 and verse 31. Here's what the Bible says. And I want you to hold Jeremiah 7 because we're going to come back there just momentarily. But Jeremiah 7, verse 31, "And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not." Notice what God says. "Neither came it into my heart." Now, if you would turn right over to Jeremiah chapter 32, and look at verse 35, Jeremiah 32 and verse 35. And now God is talking about the people in general. "And they built the high places of Baal, which were in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, whom I commanded them not. Neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin." By the way, it was King Josiah in 2 Kings 23 and verse 10 who put an end to the worship of Molech. He's the one that defiled Tophet in the valley of the son of the children of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire again to Molech. You remember, he's the one that even dug up the priest's bones, that is the priest of Molech, and burned them there on the altar. So he defiled it and he broke that altar so that no one would cause their sons and daughters to pass through the fire to Molech again. Now, I want you to go back to Jeremiah chapter 7. Because we have been talking about Moloch worship. And I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but it happened in the valley of the son of Hinnom. It was also referred to in the Bible as Tophet. So if you look in Jeremiah 7, we'll read verses 31 and 32, and you will see it is called by both names. Here it is, Jeremiah 7, verse 31. "Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they shall bury in Tophet till there be no place." Now let me ask you a question. If it was the valley of the son of Hinnom, why was it called Tophet? Well, the answer is simple. When you understand how Moloch was worshipped. Moloch was represented as the body of a man with the head of a bull. It was a huge bronze statue. The statue was hollow, and inside was built a raging fire, which would color Moloch a glowing red. Moloch had his hands out like this. The children that were sacrificed to Moloch were placed on his hands, and I've read several accounts. Some said the children just simply rolled into his mouth or into an opening. Others said the arms moved ingeniously and he took them in his mouth, one movement like this. At any rate, since it would be a bronze statue, the heat would cause his arms and the rest of his body to be exceedingly hot and glowing red. And so when they placed the children in his arms, naturally there would be screams from the child that is to be sacrificed. The Hebrew word toph literally means to roll like a drum. So what they did then, they played the drums. They had large drum rolls to drown out the cries and the screams of the children as they rolled into the mouth of the belly of Molech and were then consumed in the flames. It is also recorded that mothers who sacrificed their children stood there stone-faced and dry-eyed without emotion to demonstrate that they had voluntarily sacrificed their children to Moloch. Now, sometimes when children were passed through the fire to Moloch, it was not that they were being sacrificed and burned to death. Sometimes the passing through the fire would be what you and I would call a lustration or a purification. In other words, he may have the fire burning in his hands here, but a priest then would hold the baby and just pass him over the fire and pass him over the heat. In that instance then, the child was not consumed, but the child was unhurt, and thus he was dedicated and given to the service of Moloch. Now you're going to ask, what in the world has all this to do with life, liberty, and property? Well, there are a couple of applications. If I really wanted to preach on these this morning, I think you would see them right away. Obviously, we could make the application of sacrificing children to abortion or the god of lust and convenience. That's worship in Molech, basically. And especially in our day and time, when the government pays for abortions. You say, well, what about lustration and purification? Well, we could also make an application there where our children are dedicated to the god of paganism and humanism through status education. They're trained to think like little pagans and little humans, if they think at all. I remember years ago when I was in Jessup, you remember the lawsuit that was brought by the boy in California because he graduated from the public school there and he couldn't even read. And yet he had a graduation ring on his hand. Well, the superintendent of the school system at that time in Jessup, Georgia, made this statement. It was printed in our paper. That would never happen in Jessup, Georgia, but because he was going to guarantee that any child that graduated from Wayne County High School would at least be able to read the TV guide. That's status education for you. Now listen to me. Moloch worship was an aspect of Baal worship. Okay? The word Baal means Lord. The word Molech means king. So Moloch worship then is the worship of the state. It is the worship of government. It is the worship of the king or the ruler as God. It is idolatry. Okay? So, let me begin with my first point, having given you this introduction. Moloch worship is a political religion. Our word politics comes from the Greek word politikos, which literally means of a citizen. Of a citizen. Politics require the involvement of the citizens, and it ultimately involves the worship and homage of the citizens, whether to the one true and the living God or to a paganistic, humanistic God. Listen carefully. Everyone is involved in politics. I've heard Christians say, well, I don't think a Christian should be involved in politics. You are involved in politics. If you are a citizen of any state, you are involved in politics because that's what it means literally of a citizen. What we fail to understand is this, that all government is religious in nature. I don't care if we're talking about state governments or county governments or the federal governments, all government is religious in nature. You cannot separate government and religion. It is impossible. Now listen carefully. That does not mean that you have to have a state church. It does not mean that the United States has to have a national church like England does, the Church of England. It does not mean that we have to elevate the Presbyterian Church or the Baptist Church or the Methodist Church to what we would call this is our national church. No, it does not mean that at all. When I say that government is religious in nature, it just simply means this. All government is religious. Why? Because in government you deal with law. Are you listening? All law is religious in nature. So I don't care if we're talking about the county government, the state government, or the federal government. Do you realize when our legislators come in and say, well, here's this law that has been proposed that we pass it, and they sit down and read it, and they say, well, this is a good law. Oh? Or they say, this is a bad law. How are they determining whether that law is a good law or a bad law? They're determining based upon their understanding of good and evil. And their understanding of good and evil is a product of their religion. That is what they believe or what they don't believe. So anytime you have a legislator saying this is a good law, that is a religious statement. Or this is a bad law, this is a religious statement. Because one's religion determines his understanding of good and bad. So, you may have a government that has God's law, which would be a Christian government, or you may have a government that has a pagan law, which would therefore be a pagan government, but it doesn't matter if we're talking about a Christian government or a pagan government, the government is still religious in nature, and as a citizen, you support government. Whether it's a state government, a county government, or a federal government, you are involved in politics because the word just simply means of a citizen. Period. Now, I want you to understand what we have today is the pagan concept of government. You say, but our nation was established as a Christian nation. That is true. But we're no longer a Christian nation. In order to understand what I'm teaching today, you have to understand the nature of Moloch worship. Moloch worship was a political religion. It was the worship of the state, or the worship of the king as God. The king, or the ruler, became identified with God, or as God, to the extent that he wielded absolute and total power. Some of you probably have read or heard on the news just this past week in Atlanta, Georgia, there were 30,000 people gathered to receive Section 8 houses. Free government house. 30,000! There were a few fights. Several people were taken to the hospital. But the paper went on to say, but thankfully no real riots broke out. Why were 30,000 people in Atlanta looking for free housing? Because government's claiming to be God, we will house you, we will feed you. Now remember what I just said. The king, or the state, or the civil ruler, claimed to be God to the extent that it exercised absolute power. Did you hear on the news recently where Representative Jim Stark said openly, and I'm quoting, that there is nothing that the federal government cannot do? What did he just get out of his mouth? The government has all power. It's God. Oh? Isn't it amazing? The Word of God places limitation on government. The Constitution of the United States places limitation on government. How then can a representative say that there is nothing that the government cannot do? Now, in order to understand Moloch worship, you have to understand the philosophy that undergirds it. The philosophy is known as monism. M-O-N-I-S-M. Monism is the belief that the universe, man, and everything in it consists of one stuff, one ooze, or one being. That's putting it very simple. In modern philosophy, the term monism is used to designate any metaphysical theory which states that there is only one reality and that everything else came from and basically exists from that one reality. So that's why I'm saying all monism teaches is that we are one stuff, one rule, one ooze, one being. The only difference is this. The more of the stuff, or the more of the ooze, or the more of the being that you have, the higher you are. Alice, if you will hand me that board, let me just try to demonstrate this for you. You've got to remember that the pagans always used the pyramids. And the pyramids had a very basic reason for being. I want you to note, on the far right, there is a pyramid. And if you'll look at that pyramid, you'll see monism written under it. You'll see monism written to the right side of it. And down on the bottom, you'll see earth and then grass. And then you'll see something like trees and then birds and go right on up. So what monism says is this. Now watch carefully. Everything is one stuff. The very bottom you've got earth or dirt. Then you've got grass. Then you've got flowers. Then you've got trees. Then you've got birds and cattle and man and men. And then at the very top you have the king or the civil ruler. So they would say the only difference between the flowers and the dirt is the flowers just have more ooze or more stuff or more being. The only difference between the cattle and the earth is the cattle just happen to have more. The only difference between the king and man or men in general is the king just happens to have more stuff. Everything is just simply made out of one stuff. Now, I want you to listen carefully. The pagans then used the pyramid to picture man ascending out of the earth and reaching toward heaven in order to assume godhood. So if you can look at this pyramid then, you understand everything comes from one stuff. Notice, if you would, the king or the civil ruler is at the very top. At the peak, you have the king. That's why in paganism, he's referred to as the Axis Mundi. That is, he is the go-between between heaven and earth. He's also called the cosmic axis or the world axis or the pillar or the center of the earth. In other words, here at the very top, you have the king who is supposed to be the one who connects heaven and earth. He was the one with the most stuff, with the most ooze, with the most being. Now, I hope you're trying to understand, I wonder where the divine right of kings came from. Paganism. Why did they believe in the divine right of kings? Because the king had more stuff. He had more ooze. He had the right to rule. He was higher up on the totem pole, we would say. The pagans say he was higher up on the pyramid. If you're wondering where the concept of philosopher kings came from, Plato, Aristotle, it's paganism. If you want to know where the ruling elite came from, modern day philosophy, it's pure paganism. So this is monism. It says everything is made of one stuff. And the more stuff you are, the higher you are on the plane, and the more right you have to rule over individuals. Now, what the pagans did then, when they wanted to picture the gods descending, they had an inverted pyramid. And when these two touched right here, that again was where the king was, because he was the go-between. He was the mediator. Don't you remember what the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5? For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So the pagan claimed to be the mediator. In claiming to be the mediator, he was claiming to be God. In other words, the gods spoke through him. He was their representative. He was the one that held the universe together. By the way, the Bible says in Colossians 1 and verse 17 that Christ is before all things, and by him all things consist and have their being. So I want you to note, here the pagans are claiming the same exact position and power that Jesus Christ claims. So, I want you to note, monism now teaches what you and I would call the concept of continuity. Now I want you to watch this. You would have to have continuity if everything's made of one stuff. You'd have to have. But the Bible teaches a discontinuity. It teaches that God is transcendent. It is true that God may be seen in the earth, since the earth is His creation. But God is not in the earth. God is above the earth. So there is a discontinuity. Here is the earth. Here is the Creator. Here is the created being. And here's the Creator up here. So the Bible teaches a discontinuity. Now I want you to note something, and then I'm going to put the board down. When these two pyramids merge together, when man ascends to godhood and the gods come down to man, you have what is known as a six-pointed star. All right, you may put it down, Alice. Thank you. I want you to listen to me carefully. The six-pointed star, which is commonly referred to as the Star of David, is not the Star of David. David had nothing to do with it. In fact, the truth of the matter is, the star represents pure, unadulterated paganism. Let me show you. If you really want to do a study on the six-pointed star, one of the best books is simply referred to as The Six-Pointed Star, written by O.J. Graham. It's a little paperback book about that thick, very excellent. But in case you don't have time to read that book, let me show you the scriptures. I want you to turn, if you would, to the book of Amos, minor prophet, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. And then I want you to turn to the book of Acts. We'll look at both passages, Amos chapter 5 and then Acts chapter 7. Amos 5, Acts chapter 7. You want to know where the six-pointed star came from? Here it is. It did not originate with David. David had nothing to do with the star. Notice, if you would, Amos chapter 5, verse 26. Look what God says to the children of Israel. He says, in fact, let's begin reading verse 25. He says, "Have you offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But you have borne, that is, you've carried, the tabernacle of your Moloch, and she and your images, the star of your God, which you made to yourselves." Now, the word Chion here in the Septuagint, and the Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. And by the way, our Lord and the apostles quoted from the Septuagint. If you would turn to Acts 7, you'll find the word Chion in the Septuagint is translated as Remphan. Now notice Acts 7 and verse 43, and you'll see it stated again. Here's what God says, in fact, verse 42. "Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, 'O you house of Israel, have you offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god Remphan," or Chin, "figures which you made to worship them.'" And God says, "Now I will carry you away beyond Babylon." So the six-pointed star was always associated with Moloch worship, not the true worship of the one true and living God. Now, if you'll go back in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 11, I've pointed out to you that Moses introduced Moloch worship into Israel when he was old. Look at verse 4. "And it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." One of the most difficult things for any man, I'm sure it's true of women as well, but it's worse for a man, is the loss of power and the loss of control. I want you to stop and think about this. When our children are 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 years old, we think normally we will never have any problem with these kids. I mean, they're under my power. They're under my control. They obey me. Wait until they're 18 and 19. When you can't do anything with them. You can't do one thing about their sins. You can't do one thing about their leaving home. You can't do one thing about their licentiousness. You can't. And the most difficult thing for a father is the loss of power and the loss of control. Now, if you would multiply that, I suppose, 10,000 times for a man like King Solomon, who was always in power, always in control, always had ability, he spoke and it was done. And now that he's old, he's losing it all. Now watch carefully. instead of crying out to the one true and the living God and reaching up to heaven and asking God for power and ability and control, Solomon turns to paganism and reaches down. Because Moloch is the god of power. He's the state. He is God walking on earth. And here's the sin of Solomon. He reaches down to Moloch instead of up to the one true of the living God. In Moloch worship, the state or the king is viewed as the true and ultimate order. Let me say it again. The king or the ruler became God to the extent that he exercised and manifested absolute power. The power manifested in the political realm was the manifestation of divine power on his part. Thus, the king or the state demanded total sacrifice. Your life is at my disposal. You say, oh, come on. That's pure paganism. Nothing like that happens in modern times. Have you ever heard of the military draft? We'll take your children whether you like it or not. Whether you agree with it or not. If you try to stop us, we'll put you in prison as well. That's Moloch worship. The sacrifice of children was considered the supreme sacrifice. We want your children in our schools. We will educate your children. And if you don't send them to our schools, we will put you in prison. So, children were either sacrificed through idol worship or through the multitudinous wars of the state. Those who were lustrated or purified were given to the service of the state in different areas of service. The state controlled education, economics, and every area of life. Now, I want you to understand, Moloch worship was and is a political religion. In the first century in Rome, you had the same Moloch worship. However, in the first century, it was called swearing allegiance to the genius of Caesar. Do you realize that Christians in the first century were not put to death because they were Christians? In the Roman Empire, you could believe anything you wanted to believe. If you wanted to believe in Zeus, have at it. If you wanted to believe in Aphrodite, go for it. If you wanted to believe in Jesus Christ, wonderful. They could care less. Just so once a year you swore by the genius of Caesar and you said, Caesar is Lord. And when you said Caesar is Lord, you were saying that Caesar is at the top of the pyramid. He gives me the liberty to believe like I believe. And the early Christians refused to swear by the genius of Caesar. They refused to say Caesar is Lord. And so Christians were not put to death for being Christians. Christians were put to death for being traitors to the Roman Empire and traitors to the cult of emperor worship. When a government claims total jurisdiction, as the modern state does, it claims to be as God, the total governor of man and the world. It claims to act and it claims to have total jurisdiction from the cradle to the grave, from the womb to the tomb. And since it claims to be God, it claims to exercise authority and have control over everything. Welfare, farming, the family, education, business, law, capital, labor, every sphere. For the Moloch state, there are no boundaries. It claims to be God. It dominates every area of our life. It claims the lives of our children in education, in warfare, all for the benefit of the state. Moloch worship is tyranny and totalitarianism in actuality. The New World Order is nothing but Moloch worship. And if you'll do a little study on the Bohemian Grove, they actually have an idol of Moloch where our ruling elite go and sacrifice unto. Moloch worship is a political religion. Okay? Secondly, and I'm not going to take time to take you to this passage because I did so recently, but let me just point it out. Moloch worship is a result of apostasy. Not so long ago, a few weeks back, I dealt with 1 Samuel chapter 8. That is the passage there where the children of Israel demanded a king that they might be like other nations. And what did God tell Samuel? Hearken to them, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not rule over them. You've got to understand that a king rules by his law. That is true of God. That is true of man. And the only way that you can understand 1 Samuel chapter 8 is to see it as a transition from one law structure to another. When they were refusing God to be their king, and the Bible says very pointedly in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 12 that God was their king, when they rejected God, they also rejected his law. And when they received a man, they also then received man's law. So they actually traded God for a man. They traded God's law for man's law. And what does God do in 1 Samuel chapter 8? He tells Israel the price that they're going to pay for their rejection of God. He tells them, first of all, there's going to be an unbiblical military conscription in verses 11 and 12. He says the king's going to take your young men. That's all there is to it. They're going to be forced and drafted and coerced to fight for the state now at the order and whim of the civil ruler. Secondly, he talks about compulsive labor battalions. He even tells about the young women that are going to be forced to work for the king. By the way, we've devolved to such a state now in our day and time. Young women are no longer made to be just simply cooks and confectionaries. And No. Now they've got to fight in the army as men, which is totally and completely unbiblical. Completely. But that's part of the price we pay for our apostasy. Thirdly, there's going to be a conscription, not only of young men, but young women and animals as well, according to verse 16. Do you realize what is that national identification for animals now? Do you realize government, I don't care if we're talking about state or federal, government does not today need to declare an emergency to confiscate your goods. They can take whatever they want. And they normally do. If you loan your car to someone, and that someone is stopped at a roadblock and he happens to have a marijuana cigarette, your car is guilty as well. And your car will be confiscated. I'm just simply pointing out this is part of the price we pay for our apostasy. Fourth, he goes on to say in verses 16 and 17 that the state will expropriate land and livestock and equipment. Fifth, it's going to demand a tithe like God in verse 14 through 15. And by the way, most people would be happy if they only took 10%. But usually it's 50 or 60%. Sixthly, he points out that we will be his servants. And by the way, the word servants is the Hebrew word ebed, which literally means slaves. And as I have said previously, the war of northern aggression did not end slavery. It merely enlarged the plantation. Now we're all slaves. And seventhly, God says he's not going to listen to a wicked and rebellious people when they cry and beg him for mercy because they realize now what they've gotten themselves into. In other words, he's going to let us suffer for a while. So, Moloch worship is not only a political religion. Moloch worship is a product of apostasy. Thirdly, Moloch worship involves man's predestination. I'm going to be dealing with that phrase in the not too distant future, but I want you to remember this. When man attempts to play God, he will endeavor to demonstrate his godhood in every area, including predestination. What man wishes to do is this. He wishes to conform the world and mankind to his desires and his schemes for his own honor and glory. Why do you think the international bankers want control of everything? Not for God's honor and glory, I can assure you. Social, you talk about man's predestination. How does man predestinate? Have you ever heard of social manipulation? Have you ever heard of redistribution of wealth? How about population control? How about welfare? How about chemical warfare? How about health care programs? How about chemtrails? How about Obamacare? That's man's attempt at predestination. You see, the truth is, everyone believes in predestination. Everyone. The contention is not about predestination. Everybody believes in predestination. The contention is who does it? Is it going to be God or is it man? You see, man is willing to predestinate. Man wants control of all things. Man wants to determine the outcome of everything. And while man is willing to have predestination for himself, he denies it to the sovereign God of heaven and earth as a divine prerogative. So when man wants to play God, he tries to predestinate every area. He tries to determine the outcome of everything. That's what all these social programs are about, from the federal and the state. It's social manipulation. It is social control. Please understand, there is no such thing as brute factuality. There is no such thing as brute reality. God is the one who determines reality. Reality is not what man says. Reality is what God says. And God said in Isaiah 46 and verse 9, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God. There is none else. I am God, and there is none beside me." Then in Isaiah 46 and verse 10, he said, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Yea, I've spoken it, and I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, and I will also do it. Only God's predestination shall stand. Man's predestination shall fail." Period. And I'm thankful for that. Very quickly, lastly, Moloch worship involves a non-theistic salvation. That is, it involves a salvation that has nothing to do with God. In Moloch worship, one is saved not by the saving atonement of Jesus Christ, but by the state. Moloch worship teaches salvation by the state. Thomas Paine, in The Rights of Man, said this, and I'm quoting, "The nation is essentially the source of all sovereignty. Nor can any individual or any body of men be entitled to any authority which is not expressly derived from it." Did you hear what Thomas Paine said? The nation or the state is essentially the source of all sovereignty. And no one can have any unless he gets it from the state. That is pure paganism, humanism. That says the state is sovereign, the state is God, and Paine is claiming exclusive sovereignty for the state. He is saying the state is a source of salvation. And Hegel, the Marxist, went a little further. He said it like this: the state is God walking on earth. Well, when the state plays God, it also has its own humanistic salvation. You want to know why 30,000 were flocking to get state housing or federal housing? Why they flocked to get state and federal cheese? Because to them the state is God. And their God is supplying their needs. Period. Rush Dooney pointed out, listen carefully, ancient Rome regarded religion itself as a public domain and hence licensed and controlled it. The very word liturgy, Greek in origin, means public service. Religion is indeed a public concern, more so than the state, but not thereby a matter for status control. Rome, like all ancient pagan states, equated the public domain with the state's domain, and it saw all things as aspects of the state's domain. So Rome wanted to control religion, just like today. The feds want to control religion as well. That's why they want every church incorporated. That's why they want every church to have a 501c3 tax-exempt status. And when you get all of that, then you have signed an agreement with the government that you are not going to preach against public policy. And if you don't believe that, just pull up IRS publication 557 and look at it, because the two requirements to get a IRS 501c3 tax exempt status is, number one, whatever the church believes must be genuinely held and believed. No one's going to argue with that. But number two is that you're not to speak against what is known as public policy. In today's terminology, sodomy is public policy, abortion is public policy, socialism is public policy. And so is a lot of other things. I want to give you one quote, and I want you to listen carefully. Henry L. Mencken said this. I'm going to give you the date after I read the quote. Listen to what he said. If the state has taken on a vast mass of new duties and responsibilities, it has spread out its powers until they penetrate to every act of the citizen, however secret, it has begun to throw around its operations the high dignity and impeccability of a state religion. Its agents become a separate and superior caste with authority to bind and loose, and their thumbs in every pot. But it still remains, as it was in the beginning, the common enemy of all well-disposed, industrious, and decent men. Now, I want you to know what Mencken said. He said, the state has become sovereign, seemingly. It's got its thumb in every pot. Its agents have become a separate and superior caste, no longer public servants, but public masters, by the way, with the authority to bind and loose. You do what I say or else. It still remains as it was in the beginning, the state, the common enemy of all well-disposed, industrious, and decent men. Henry L. Mencken wrote this in 1926. He saw what was coming. Now listen carefully. The salvation that statism offers is found only in total and complete submission to the state in every area. If you want to be taken care of temporally, worship the state. It will be your mama, it will be your papa, it will be your nursemaid. It will provide for your temporal care, but you have to give it total and absolute submission and sacrifice. And while you are worshiping it, it envelops you in its tentacles of tyranny and totalitarianism. And you have to remember this. The only salvation any government can provide is a temporal one, not an eternal one. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 8. I know you can quote this verse. It's one of my favorites, but I want you to see it in light of what I'm teaching. Proverbs chapter 8, and look if you would at verses 35 and 36. Proverbs 8, verses 35 and 36. Listen to what the Bible says. Our Lord says it like this. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. So all the state can give you is death. All society can give you, apart from Jesus Christ, is death. Moloch worship provides a non-theistic salvation. It will provide a temporal salvation, but not an eternal one. So what is the answer? We must either be saved by God or by man. We must have a law system. No one can survive without a law system. No state, no nation, no family, no individual. So the question is not whether or not you will have a law system. You will have a law system. The question is, whose law system will you have? Will you have God's or will you have man's? To whom then shall we go for salvation? To whom shall we go for direction? To whom shall we go for legislation? You know what the Bible says in Isaiah 33 and verse 22? Listen to this. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. Amen. Everything we need, we have in Jesus Christ. If we genuinely desire life, liberty, and property, we must submit ourselves to the Word of God in every area of our life. We must repent of our sins. We must turn from our humanistic ways. And we must apply God's Word to every sphere of life. God has ordained civil government. According to Romans 13, without me getting into it, civil government is to be God's deacon. It is to be God's exactor of righteousness. And it is to be God's public minister. It is not to be an idol or an alien law system. It is not to be a rival God. God ordained government to be His deacon. When government becomes a rival God with an alien law system, it has nothing to do with God's ordination. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Let me ask you a question. Since it looks as if our society is on the verge of collapse, our economic system is about to be swallowed up and go down the drain hole, society as we know it will probably be changed. But let me ask you a question. Let's suppose tomorrow everything collapsed. All of a sudden our money is no good. You can't call 911. There's not going to be any government aid because the government is ceased. There's a total collapse. And let's say that a number of us live through that collapse. And we have the task of rebuilding our families, our communities, our state, and our country. Here's my question. Whose law structure will you use to rebuild? If you use God's law structure, you will rebuild wonderfully. If you use the same humanistic law structure that caused the collapse, all you're going to do is collapse again. If we would use God's law structure to rebuild tomorrow, why do we not apply it today? Let me just quote Jeremiah 22, verse 13. God says, "Woe to him that buildeth this house by unrighteousness, and his chambers by wrong, that useth his neighbor's service without wages, and giveth him not for his work." Woe unto him that buildeth this house by unrighteousness. If that is true with a house, how about a community? How about a state? How about a nation? Habakkuk 2 and verse 12 says this, "Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity."
We must understand that our choice is between the worship of the one true and the living God or the worship of Moloch. Under the one true and the living God, we do have life, liberty, and property. Under Moloch, we have the loss of life, liberty, and property. Under God, we have a structured, ordered society. Under Moloch, we have tyranny, totalitarianism, and despotism. God says, they that forsake His law praise the wicked. But such as keep His law, contend with them. Proverbs 28 and verse 4. So the way, one of the main ways to fight against the wicked is to keep God's law personally and to apply it to every area of our lives. Use it, live by it, teach it, instruct others. For God only is the sovereign Lord. And God only gives us life, liberty, and property. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to Thee this day. We thank You for Your truth. Lord, we're thanking You also because You have delivered us from Moloch worship, Lord, and brought us into the kingdom of Thy dear Son. We acknowledge Your sovereignty. We acknowledge Your law. We acknowledge that everything that we have, everything that we are, everything that we ever will have and ever will be is only by Your grace and mercy. Help us, Father, to live for Thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.